Take your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And then we're going to do a good bit more page turning tonight than we have been doing recently. Want to look at a number of scripture passages. But to begin with, Psalm 33. And do we have, Joe, do we have, can we get verses 1 to 3 up there? Can we do that?
I have 3 there right now.
Just 3?
Just 3.
Okay.
That's on the page.
All right. All right. Well, I'm going to read 1 to 3. Psalm 33, 1 to 3. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." I want to talk to you tonight about it's time to sing a new song. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have opportunity to be together. Thank you for this time to sing your praises and the song request of various mothers. Lord, we just pray that it's been a great blessing to them. Father, now direct us as we look into your word by your spirit. Guide us into all truth and help us to keep our attention upon you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we meet together as a congregation and quite often in other settings as well, we almost always sing. And that's a good thing. It's good to sing. And we're going to talk about some of the value of singing tonight. We won't cover it all, but I want to talk about some of it. But you know, in recent decades, not I wouldn't even say recent years, recent decades, the kind of songs we sing has become a point of controversy. And I want to share something with you that's very personal. In our church, we've had a controversy over these matters. And years ago, we established a policy that has brought a lot more peace, and it hasn't caused, we haven't had as much controversy. There's still folks who feel so strongly about their point of view that it's still a point of controversy with them, but for the most part, we've had a lot of peace, and I like peace, and to be honest with you, I'm pretty sure the Lord does too. But I want to share with you a concept, and a concept is that of a new song. Now, something can be new because it never existed before. For example, let's talk about automobiles because I like to talk about automobiles, and so we're gonna talk about them. If a car just rolled off the assembly line many years ago, let's be precise, 1974, I worked at a car dealer, and it was my job, or at least part of my job, to clean up the new cars when they came in from the factory. They came in rolling in from the factory. And I tell you what, if you saw a brand new car when it comes in from the factory, you'd never buy it. Why not? They are filthy when they come in from the factory. They're just so dirty. They've got road dust all over them. There'll be grease on the seats. There'll be all kinds of things. And so you have to clean it up and get it ready for sale. But that's a brand new car. Nobody has ever owned that car before. So if I went and bought a brand new car that just came in from the factory, that would truly be something new. It's that car had never existed until just recently. Does that make sense to you? But if I bought a 50-year-old car, and there's some of those I'd be very happy to have. But if I bought a 50-year-old car and I said to you, I got a new car, and you'd look at it and say, I don't know how to break this to you, brother, but that's not new. But it would be new to me, wouldn't it? See, so it can be new to you without actually being something that never existed before. And so that's important to understand. It's important to understand because the concept we're going to share with you about singing a new song. So a new song can be a song that was just recently written that nobody's ever heard before, or it can be a song that's new to you. It might not be new at all. It might be 50 or 500 years old. Well, I don't think any songs we sang tonight are 500 years old. Fairest Lord Jesus, if you look that up, That was a crusader hymn. That's more than 500 years ago, folks. More than 500 years. So that's an old song. But if you don't know that song before, then it would be new to you. And understandably so. So I want to share with you the phrase, a new song, is found in your Bible 31 times in 9 verses. And we're going to look at all of them tonight. It won't take that long. Just stay with me. We'll go fairly quickly. But I want you to follow what's said in the Bible about a new song. Now, having said that, I want to tell you a story before we go any farther. And I hope you'll understand. Those of you who've traveled by air very much, if you travel very much at all, you know that the airlines have hubs. And depending on where you're going, you good chance you'll be changing planes at one hub or another. And I've done that in Houston, Texas, and St. Louis, Missouri, and Newark, New Jersey, and New York City, and Toronto, Canada, and Vancouver, Canada, and a lot of other places change planes. But more often than anywhere else, and probably because I've lived in the Southeast all my life, change planes in Atlanta, Georgia. And on one occasion, I was coming back from home from somewhere. I'll be honest with you, I don't even remember where I was coming from. But change planes in Atlanta, Georgia. And a very unusual seating arrangement on this particular aircraft. I was the second seat in the cabin, second seat behind the bulkhead. And on my side of the plane, and it wasn't a full flight, we had lots of room, but on my side of the plane, there were two seats on that side, and I think maybe there were three on the other side, but two seats on my side, and nobody was sitting next to me. And then in front of me, the bulkhead seat, there was only one seat there. There was no seat by the window, just the aisle seat. So that was unusual. It's not normally like that. As we were boarding the plane, I heard a gentleman say something to the effect that he was a pastor. He wasn't talking to me. I overheard him talking to someone else, said something to the effect that he was a pastor. And he sat in that single seat in front of me. Well, because there's nobody next to me, I could lean up and talk to him. There's no seat in the way. And we talked the whole flight from Atlanta to Fort Lauderdale. And he told me that he was on the pastoral staff of a very large church, and if I mention the name of this church, many of you would recognize it. He was on the pastoral staff of a very large church, and the senior pastor of that church is very famous, very well known. And we talked about a lot of things. One of the things we talked about was music. And this man told me that at their church, now this was years ago, I don't know if they still do it this way or not, but at their church on Sunday morning, on the grounds, on the church grounds, not around the city in different places, but on the church grounds, they had 11 different services, we would say. He didn't call them services. He said, we have 11 different venues. Now, he said, here's how it works. All of them get the same sermon. Of course, in one of them, the pastor or which pastor was speaking that day would be speaking. And all the rest of them would have it on big screen video. But they all got the same sermon. So why have 11 different venues? Well, I can think of reasons for that. There was a church I used to go to, and our church in Chattanooga that I went to. We had, right on the grounds there was one, two, three, about four different services going on simultaneously. Why? Because we couldn't fit everybody in one building. That's why. This was no way to do it. Well, you must have a small building, 3,500 seat auditorium, and we couldn't get everybody in there. Had to have three other services. But the fact of the matter is, and then they had 70 other services all over the region. But this church, they told me they have 11 services going on simultaneously on Sunday morning. Now, why? Do they have a large attendance? They do. They do have a large attendance, and no doubt that's part of it. But here's the main reason he told me for having 11 different services going simultaneously. He said each one of those 11 services have a different style of music. And so you're going to get the same sermon in any of them, but you choose which service you want to attend by the style of music that you want. Can you imagine 11 different styles of music in one church? In one church. That's pretty amazing. Let me carry that just one step farther. The lead pastor of that church, again, it wasn't the lead pastor I was talking to, it was a man on the pastoral staff, wrote a book, and again, if I mention this book, you may have read it. Good chance you have. If you haven't, I'm pretty sure you've heard of it. Very famous, big seller. And I read the book. And in that book, the lead pastor of the church I just described, and I'm not naming them out of fairness, made this statement. There is no such thing as Christian music. So he said. He said, there is no such thing as Christian music. He said, the only thing that makes a song Christian as opposed to not Christian are the words. So he said, no such thing as Christian music. He said, you cannot listen to a piece of music and recognize it as Christian. Now you think that through a little bit. You might say, well, that's true. And it is true in some cases. It certainly is. But I think there are other cases where that would not be true. So why am I telling you this? Because there are many different viewpoints on Christian music. And in that one church, obviously there are at least 11 different viewpoints in that one church. That tells you something, doesn't it? So what do you do with that? Well, there's a lot you can do with it. But what I think we always need to do with everything is come back to the Bible. So we're going to talk a little bit. I'm not going to try to be controversial tonight. That's not the point. What we are going to try to do is see what the Bible says. So in Psalm 33, the psalmist says, rejoice. By the way, all the psalms are written to be sung. The psalms are songs. They actually are. And we sing them. We usually don't sing them to the original tunes for two reasons. Number one, I don't think anybody knows the original tunes of these 3,000-year-old psalms. Number two, if you did know the tune, it would be Middle Eastern music, very different to what we're used to, and to be honest with you, it'd be difficult to sing some of them because the meter and so forth is so very different. But Psalm 33, the psalmist says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Now, keep that in mind. And then in verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Now, a new song, again, a new song may not be something that's just been written. It can be that. It can be that. It may be a song that's hundreds of years old, as we said earlier, but you're not familiar with it, so it's new to you. But the main thing that we see in this phrase is sing unto him a new song. So principle number one, our singing should be to the Lord. When we worship, our singing should be, to whom are we singing? To the Lord. Well, what if I come up here to sing a solo? Well, we'd probably have a smaller congregation. But the fact of the matter is, if I come up here to sing a solo, am I singing to the audience? No, I'm singing to the Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. One day years ago, I was sitting in McDonald's with a friend of mine, and we had gotten our food, and we sat down at the table, and I said, all right, let's pray. And I prayed and thanked the Lord for the food, and then I began to eat. And he looked up from having his head bowed and said to me, I didn't hear you say amen. I said, that's okay, I wasn't talking to you. Now, that's true, but it's true when we're singing too. Not singing to you, singing to the Lord. And so sing unto him a new song. Now, this new song, it says, play skillfully. You know what that means, folks? And understand me, I'm not criticizing anybody who does music here. I don't want you to think that. But we ought to practice. We should play skillfully. We should practice. And I believe in practicing. Now, I'm not a great musician and never have been, but I have played a few instruments. And when I first began to learn an instrument, the first instrument I learned was the guitar, and I wanted to learn to play the guitar. So I would practice, I'm not exaggerating, I would practice 8 hours a day. Man, how old were you? I was a teenager in school. You practiced 8 hours a day? Yeah. But didn't you go to school? Yeah, I went to school 6 hours a day. 8 and 6 is 14. That leaves you 10 hours of the day besides that. I would practice 8 hours a day. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about homework? I didn't care about homework. I cared about learning to play the guitar. As you imagine, my grades weren't the best in those days. But the point is, why did I practice 8 hours a day? Because I wanted to learn and wanted to get good at it. Okay? Now, do you play the guitar 8 hours a day now? I don't play the guitar 8 hours a month now. just don't. Don't have time to do it. But the truth of the matter is, it pays to practice. And it's important to practice. Well, I don't need to practice. I can get up and do it. I could tell you some stories about people who did that and it didn't turn out well. You need to practice so that you play skillfully. And then it says with a loud noise. Now, some of us don't have any problem getting loud. But what it means with a loud noise, what it means here in this case, is that we are to sing loudly enough to be heard. Well, you said you're singing the Lord, not to the congregation. That's true. And in Ephesians 5, Paul says singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you can certainly do that. But what he's saying here is sing out when you sing. Don't be afraid to sing out. Now, don't try to drown out everybody else. Many years ago, we had a couple people in the church, neither one of them here, neither one of them been here for years and years. And one sat on this side and one sat on that side. And I promise you, when we would sing a congregational, they were having a contest to see who could out-sing the other one. They both just sang out loud. Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about either. What we're talking about is I want you to, or the Lord wants you, to sing with a full heart. And sing out. Let's go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, let's look at verse 3 again. Psalm 40 and verse 3. David wrote this psalm, and if you look at the header on it, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I emphasize again, the psalms are songs. They were written to be sung. In Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. That tells us something else about our music. When we are born again, the Lord gives us a new song in our life. Paul writes in Corinthians, says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything becomes new. Even the song in our mouth should become new. Old things are passed away. The things of the world are gone. And we turn to the things of the Lord. But it tells us also that it is to be a song of praise. Even praise unto our God. And when we sing, our song should praise the Lord. That's what a hymn is. What classifies, or not the only thing, but one of the things that classifies a song as a hymn is that it is sung to the Lord as praise to the Lord. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, and he talks about psalms, singing the psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, a spiritual song is not necessarily a hymn. It is a song with a spiritual nature. It's a song with a spiritual message, but it's not necessarily a hymn. A hymn is directed to God himself. So it says in verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Notice the next phrase, many shall see it. Many shall see it. Well, if we're not singing to the people, we're singing to the Lord, what does it matter if many shall see it? Well, notice, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So our song should teach the fear of the Lord. Well, we're going to sing scary songs? No, I hope not. That wouldn't be pleasant at all. No, we're going to sing songs that cause people to recognize the holiness of God, to recognize the majesty of God, and recognize the authority of God. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible means when it talked about the fear of the Lord. Recognizing in our life his holiness, his majesty, and his authority. And we ought to sing songs that do that. But then there's something else here in verse 3. The last phrase says, and shall trust in the Lord. Our songs should teach other people to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Can you think of a song that does that? Sure you can. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's not the only song. That's just a real easy example. Let's look at another one, Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, let's look at verse 1. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." Again, we're singing to the Lord. We're singing this new song that he has put in our heart. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Now, isn't that something? Sing a new song, not the old song of the world. But when we do sing, the whole earth shall sing. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth." In this case, it means the planet, earth. Not just the people, but the planet. Why? The planet doesn't sing. Well, it can. First of all, one of the songs that we sing, "This Is My Father's World," talks about the music of the spheres. Do you know that planets and stars and all do emit something similar to music? They emit sounds. But there's more to it than that. That's the only part of what's meant there. The other part is this. Remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem with his triumphal entry in what we call Palm Sunday? And the people were shouting out, and they said, "Hallelujah," and they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees stood by, and they said to Jesus, "Tell those people to be quiet. Don't let them call you that." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if they should be quiet, if they should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. Isn't that something? The earth itself would praise the Lord. You know what the earth does? David says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" If we don't praise the Lord, creation praises the Lord. Now, we're not going to stop creation from praising the Lord, but we ought to join in and praise the Lord with him. Go to Psalm 98. If your Bible's like mine, you can do that without turning the page. But Psalm 98, look at verse 1 again. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath given him the victory." Several things here. We ought to sing the Lord for things that he has done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So sing a song of great things the Lord has done. Well, like what? Well, let's start with creation. He is our creator. We ought to sing and praise him for creation. What about salvation? Thank the Lord for saving you. That song we sang, 44, "And Can It Be," my favorite song in all the world. I like the tune, I like the sound of it, but mostly I like the message of it. "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," thank you, "an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me? Died the Lord God for me? Who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Wow. Folks, I don't know if that speaks to your heart. It sure speaks to mine. So sing and praise the Lord for his salvation. And then what about answered prayer? And sing his praises for answered prayer. And then the Lord tells us to pray for the kingdom that's going to come. And we sing about that. I love the hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven." What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And then something else it says here in Psalm 98:1. "His right hand and his holy arm hath given him the victory." And we sing songs like "Victory in Jesus." It's not victory in us. It's not what we've done. It's victory in Jesus. As David said when he stood before Goliath, the battle is the Lord's and the victory is the Lord. Go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. These last 50 of the Psalms were written for people to sing as they were on their way up to Jerusalem to worship. Psalm 144, and let's look at verse 9. Psalm 144, 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Now, when we were back in Psalm 33, you saw similar wording, an instrument of 10 strings and play on the psaltery. We had a musical group came here one day, and right over there, a person played the psaltery, only one I've ever heard played. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Not an instrument that you hear played a lot around here, but it was obviously a Middle Eastern instrument. Now look, it is not wrong to sing a cappella. Not long ago, and I don't remember which song it was right now, I'm sure some of you could tell me, but we were singing a hymn here, and the instrument dropped out on the last verse, and we sang that a cappella. It was beautiful. Okay, I like that. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. When our former pastor resigned on a Sunday morning, and I took the service that night, we hadn't been singing songs in the service because we didn't have any musician to accompany. And so I said to the folks, I said, we're going to take hymn books and we're just going to sing. And we did. And there's nothing wrong with singing a cappella. But I don't know about you. I think you probably, most of you at least, would agree with me. I like a little musical accompaniment. I do. And the truth of the matter is, the scripture tells us to use instruments. Psalm 33 and here in Psalm 9, I will sing a new song, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. It's good to use instruments. And we've had many different instruments here over the years. The piano and the organ, obviously. But some of you remember we used to have three or four people stand over here and play harmonica while we're singing. How many of you remember that? Sure you do. Okay. And then we've had the violin and the viola and many other instruments played here for people to sing. And to sing with the music, and that's fine. I remember one of our song leaders we had years ago played the trumpet and other instruments. It's good. We ought to use instruments. Do you know there's a large Christian denomination that forbids using instruments in their worship services? And if I told you, the very popular Christian writer, you almost put Christian in quotations there, who many people bought this person's books and so forth, but he's part of that group. They don't use instruments. They say, well, it's not right to use instruments. Well, the Bible tells you to use instruments, doesn't it? And it tells you that not once, but a number of times. Let's go to Psalm 149, where to use instruments as we sing praise the Lord. Psalm 149 and verse 1. Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to do congregational singing. Now, you can sing elsewhere, and you can sing by yourself, and we can have solos and duets and trios and quartets, all that's fine. But we are supposed to sing in the congregation. That means we should all be joining together in the congregation. Well, preacher, doesn't that mean when the congregation gets together, sing? Sure. But why wouldn't we sing as a congregation? And when you get over to reading about the singing in heaven, you're going to find that the congregation sings in heaven. Let's go to Isaiah very quickly. Isaiah chapter 42. And in Isaiah chapter 42, let's go to verse 10. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10. Isaiah 42:10, the Lord is speaking, and he says, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Now, before I told you it was talking about the earth singing out, but this is not. This is talking about people all over the world singing to the Lord. You know what? How are they going to sing of the Lord if they don't know the Lord? Romans 10, Paul says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. This tells us we need to take the songs of the Lord all over the world so that people can know them and sing them. I love the story of when John F. Kennedy in World War II, long before anybody, I guess, knew that he was going to be a president, but he was commander of a PT boat in the Pacific. It got torpedoed and sank, the boat sank, and some island men went out and rescued him. And as the islanders brought the sailors in to shore, the islanders were singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Isn't that something? They knew that song in the Pacific Islands. And that's a great illustration of how we need to carry the song of salvation and praise to the entire world. We're going to finish up. Turn with me over to Revelation. That's quite a trip, I understand. Revelation chapter 5. When you get to Revelation chapter 5, you're going to find that the scene there is the throne room of God. Revelation chapter 5. And in the throne room of God, we want to look at verse 9, Revelation 5 and verse 9. I apologize, I thought I was there and I hadn't turned far enough. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, "And they sung a new song." Who are they? Well, let's listen to verse 8, or look at it if you have it open. "And when he had taken the book, he, the Lamb, took the book from he that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So the 24 elders around the throne bowed down with golden harps in their hands. And what did they do? Verse 9, they sung a new song. And what did that new song say? The new song said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God," watch it, "by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now that's beautiful. The Lamb, and only the Lamb, was worthy to take the book from him who sits on the throne. This book was the book of the judgment of God upon this world. But only the Lamb of God was worthy to take it, and he paid for that with his own blood. He has shed his blood for our sins, and he is worthy, it tells us here, because he shed his blood for our sins. He's worthy because he saved people from every ethnic group, every language, every family, every country, all over the world. He is the Savior, and that's why he's worthy, and that's why we sing a new song to him, because he's worthy. One last verse and we're finished. Go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, the scene is quite different. Revelation 14, we're going to be looking at verse 3, but let me read to you verses 1 and 2. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps." And what did they do? Verse 3, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." These 144,000 are all people of Israel sent forth by God to proclaim the gospel during the judgment of the great tribulation. And they've got a song that only they know. Isn't that something? So what is that song? I don't know. What does it sound like? Have no idea. Or the words, couldn't tell you. It's a song of praise. So is it wrong to sing a song because it's new? Do all our songs have to be 500 years old? Certainly not. Is a song wrong because just because it's new? It isn't. That's not true at all. A lot of the old hymns are wonderful, and that's why we sing them. But something else we learn in Revelation 5 and Revelation 14, there is and there will be singing in heaven. There is and there will be singing around the throne of God. And who's singing? The redeemed of the Lord will sing. Well, let's conclude. Children of God should sing. Children of God should sing to the Lord. Now, say, well, I'm not a great singer. I'm not either. I can carry a tune, I'll just be honest with you, but I don't have good breath support. So it doesn't come out like some of you when you sing so beautifully. But the child of God should sing anyway, with a new song that comes from the heart. And the child of God should sing a song of thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done. The child of God should sing a song of praise. The child of God should sing a song of salvation, a song that has messages in it. You know, we sing the song sometimes, brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Well, that is why we've come. But in that song, it says, will you pray with all your power while we try to teach the word, preach the word? And then it tells us to pray for those around us. See our mothers and our fathers and our children sinking down? Brethren, pray. Pray for them. And share the message. Share the message of the gospel. At Calvary, we sang a while ago, gives the message of the gospel. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon offered there for me. At Calvary. And then the child of God should sing to bring others to the Lord. All of these principles, all these truths are found in the verses that we looked at tonight. Our new song doesn't have to be new as in just written, although it can mean that. It is the song of the changed life. It is the song of the one who's been redeemed. It is the song of the heart that has been renewed by faith in Christ Jesus. So our song then needs to be all about Jesus, doesn't it? Let's pray.